to help us before we take the Lord's Supper. I actually wrote a book on the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. It's on the back table. And toward the end of the book, I make this statement. If the Lord's Supper is a means of grace through which the Holy Spirit brings to the souls of believers the benefits of Christ's body and blood, and as a result, souls are nourished, this is a mouthful, if all that's true, then we ought to think seriously about the corporate attitude or corporate climate during the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. What should be the climate be like? Not, you know, should we have the air conditioning on or not, but should it be a celebration? You ever heard of that? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I think the first time I heard that when I went into the room to actually partake the supper with others, it was more like a funeral procession for an absent loved one. You could have heard a pin drop. Everybody was quiet. And should it be a celebration? Should there be joy in our hearts while we partaking, but never joy in our faces? Should the supper be like, I already said this, a funeral procession for an absent loved one? You ever been at a Lord's table celebration where it's more like a funeral because somebody's gone than a celebration because of somebody having been gone but raised for us, having been dead? Should the supper be more like a Protestant confessional than an occasion for joy and hope? You know what I mean by that? Before we take the supper, I want you to dig down deep into your soul. Find all your sins and confess them. And if you miss one, don't take the supper. Should we tell our people to bow their heads in shame, confessing their sins, and if they don't feel bad enough, forbid them from partaking or encourage them not to partake? Is that where we should do at supper? Or maybe the supper should be looked upon as a reward for a good week, assuming one passes the test of self-examination. You know where I'm getting these questions from? Not only experience, but it's how a lot of people apply 1 Corinthians 11:28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's 1 Corinthians 11:28. If you read the context above it, Paul is correcting the wrong implementation of the supper at Corinth. He even says the words of institution by our Lord in verses 23 and 24. And then he has this warning. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the context of this verse indicates that the primary focus of this examination concerns horizontal divisions in the church. I'm not going to read it. You've read 1 Corinthians, or if you have, if you haven't, you need to go read it. If you have, you know that they had a lot of problems at Corinth, and one of them was during the Lord's Supper. And somehow, some way, those with means and food and those without means and food were like this. Okay, so it was a horizontal issue. The rich and the not so rich were at a loggerhead. Now, we must keep short accounts, I think is what Paul's saying, with our church members. They weren't keeping short accounts. They needed to keep short accounts. They needed to deal with their problems in their midst, but they weren't. It also seems to me that this self-examination that Paul talks about here should take place prior to coming to the supper, not at the supper service. Okay? I was trained in the evangelical church I was saved in, where I met my wife and we got married and all that. We were trained that the examination takes place now. The pastor says, okay, now it's time to examine yourselves. Okay, so what if Sean examines himself? Sorry, we're on the sermon. And he concludes, I sinned against my brother, whoever, Tom, last week. Lord, forgive me, but it would be improper for me to go over and tell Tom, hey, Tom, will you forgive me? What if he says no and it takes us a while to work out our issue? I can't do it during the supper. Therefore, I'm going to self-excommunicate myself because I examined myself. I failed the test and it's not an appropriate place to clean up my mess with Tom. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind at all. I think what he had in mind is, I'm going to tell the people how to live better as Christians in a church together. So as soon as you read this, if you got to take care of horizontal problems, go take care of it so you don't have to face the supper with unrepented of sin or tension and friction in the congregation. I think that's a lot better way to state it. Look at the passage. I'm not the only one. This self-examination then should take place prior to the supper, not at the communion service, not with dimming the lights and having the organ play whatever, mood music. It's all it is, right? It is. And some of my, is this being recorded? And some of my pastor friends still do mood music just to set the mood. And they preach against using lights for moods. But they use noise for moods. I'm getting off the notes. This way, if we say that 1 Corinthians 11:28 is to be practiced during the service of the supper, prior to it, there's no time to remedy problems between church members. I mean, if you had that kind of a problem, like I said, most likely it's going to take more than 30 seconds to clean up, right? So if 1 Corinthians 11:28 doesn't apply here, where does it apply? Outside of here. So that you don't come to the supper, dive down in deep down inside, fail the test, and excommunicate yourself from the supper. You don't have authority to excommunicate yourself from the supper, by the way. Some of you can remember not taking the supper, and my roommate saying, I saw you didn't take, I'll pray for you. Because back in those days, it was like I probably missed Bible reading on Tuesday, so I didn't take the supper on the Lord's Day because I didn't feel worthy. That's wrong. What do you mean you didn't feel worthy? I am worthy to take the Lord's Supper because I had a good week. It's not a reward for a good week. It's a means of grace for the weak and helpless. So the way Paul states himself, I think, in this passage, gives the impression that he expected the self-examination to take place to result not in self-excommunication. Read the verse again. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It doesn't say, and in so doing, he is to inflict self-excommunication upon himself. Here's what one man says. Paul does not expect self-examination to result in a person not partaking. His comment is, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. This expectation is noteworthy given the lax procedures tolerated in Corinth. Paul anticipated that an unworthy Christian would make the necessary amendments immediately. Okay, I'm using this illustration. That works, but it doesn't work at the service. It works if you live that way outside the service. Brother, I'd like to meet with you this week. I need to confess something to you. And you work it out. And an hour later, 50 minutes later, 20 minutes later, however long it takes, your horizontal issue is taking place. You examined yourself and you failed the test. And so on Thursday, you made sure I would pass the test by the time we took the supper so you didn't excommunicate yourself. But quite often people use this verse to test themselves, examine themselves, based on how many times they read the Bible, how long and how fervent their private prayers were, whether or not they, how many times they were caught speeding by their spouse or their kids, and how fast over the speed limit they were caught. You know, all those kinds of things, those really important things. And if they fail the test, they don't take the supper. That sounds very pious and everything, but it's just not good. It's not healthy. If I said, okay, right now I want everybody, in light of meditating on the seventh commandment earlier today, hearing the sermon, singing the hymns, contemplating all the showering grace and mercy and goodness that have come from God upon you and how you have used it pitifully, I want you to examine yourself in light of that. There's nobody taking the Lord's Supper. We'd all fail. So we ought to read our Bibles. We ought to pray privately. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind in this passage. He has in mind the conflicts that he's already talked about in the passage, namely that between the rich and the poor. So I rather think this, that since no one reads their Bibles and prays perfectly, instead of being an argument not to take the supper, it's just the opposite. You don't say, oh, I'm doing self-examination, I don't pray perfectly, I don't read my Bible, I shouldn't take the supper. I think you should do self-examine and say, I'm a mess, even though I'm a Christian. I need the supper. It's a big difference. And I think if you have it that way, it's not going to be like a funeral procession. It's time to wake up now. It's going to be a time where we can actually sing hymns as the elements are being passed out. Have I told you about the time I was at a church without a pastor? I was leading the Lord's Supper, and the deacons came up, and they were passing the bread around. And I said, can we sing a hymn? And there was about 150 people there, and looks on faces, and I said, oh, I want to sing a hymn. And I gave them a number, you know, 188 or whatever, one of those. We sang it, but people didn't sing loud. Some of you know the church. They used to sing very well. I'm sure they still do. And afterwards, some of the people came up to me and said, is it okay to sing hymns during the supper? I said, yeah, it's a way to unleash the soul and be publicly thankful with your brothers and sisters. And we've never done that. It was more like a funeral for an absent loved one. So I agree with Michael Horton. He says the supper is a means of grace for the weak, not a reward for the strong. And because it is a means of grace for believing sinners, though seriousness and reverence and awe are certainly appropriate, joy and hope ought to have their place as well, because we are feasting upon Christ and we're further tasting how good the Lord is, and being helped along as pilgrims in a foreign land. So we should be very careful about how we fence the table. Some of you might not have heard that before. I think it comes from Scotland. Well, I need to get going here, don't I? Fence the table. When churches are going to administrate the supper, does the minister say anything? He better. He needs to instruct. He needs to teach. Does the minister restrict, put hedges around, fence who gets to take the supper? There are various views. One view is, no, don't do that. Somebody might get offended and not come back. So if he's an atheist, he can take the supper. If he's an apostate, he can take the supper. If he's excommunicated from another church, he can take the supper. If he's a heretic, he can take the supper because we don't want to offend anybody. Okay, wide open communion. There's that view. Another way of fencing it is to say only members from our distinct church or our denomination of churches or something like that. Another is somewhere in between. But we have to be very careful the way we fence it. And I could say, did you really examine yourself? You might be there sitting there saying, yes, I examined myself, but did you really do it? No, I mean really. Let's get real. You ever hear guys preach like that? It's like, I want to choke them. That's just so pietistic and mystical. You're trying to manipulate people. Do you pray? Do you really pray? Oh, I heard a guy, forget it. So I have to be careful because I could destroy souls. And I could put a bar up that God hasn't put up? When you examined yourself, did you cry? Because you know, if you don't cry, you're not genuine. Only people who cry are genuine. Everybody else is suspect at best. I'm being facetious, you know that. But it's stuff that murders souls. When pastors do that kind of stuff to their people, threaten them. You know, if you didn't dig deep enough and find that nugget of sin down there and going to take the supper, you better watch it. Somebody's going to run a red light, possibly, and slam you on the way home. Sean's making faces at me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to abuse the position I have and threaten people that they didn't dive deep enough into naval contemplation and find all the dirt in their soul. The heart is desperately wicked. What's the next part of that verse? Who can know it? Now, God. But we... Forgive me of my hidden faults, David said. Hidden to whom? God? Hidden to David. So we can't even do good stuff. We need to examine our self-examination and tell us ourselves that I flunked my own examination of my self-examination. You know what I mean by that. Even our self-examinations prejudiced and protective and very narrow and limited. We need to repent of our repenting. I mean, who wants to say my repentance? I don't even need God's grace for my repentance. My repentance is 100%, 16 ounces to the pound, pure, unadulterated, perfected repentance. Who needs Jesus? I got my own repentance, you know. No, we need to repent of our repenting. Even our acknowledging of our sin is way too shallow. We have 6 minutes to finish. I just think that the supper ought to be a joy and hope-inducing ordinance. It should give us renewed confidence that our sins are forgiven, that Christ is ours, that we are His, and that we get more Jesus in the future. The supper should do all that. May it do that for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Help us as we take. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.